are talking about if the slipper fits, holiness versus the fairy tale. And Tian started us off last week with power. And I am going to be talking about sex. Okay, so before we begin, I'm going to show you quickly a clip from one of my favorite fairy tales. And then the second one, maybe more of you will recognize. But let's just have a look.
I know you, I walked with you once upon a dream. I know you, the gleam in your eyes is so familiar a gleam. Yet I know it's true that visions are seldom all they seem. But if I know you, I know what you'll do.
I'm awfully sorry. I didn't mean to frighten you.
Oh, it wasn't that. It's just that you're a
stranger?
Mm-hmm.
But don't you remember? We've met before.
We have?
Well, of course. You said so yourself. Once upon a dream.
Look out. I think Motomoto likes you.
Girl, you as quick as you are after.
So, you're Motomoto.
The name's so nice, you say it twice.
I kinda like it, Fatso.
I'll see you around, girl. It won't be hard because you so plump and
la 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 la.
She loves me. She loves my eyes. She loves me. She loves my thighs. Yeah. She loves my roundness.
She loves
that I'm chunky.
She loves
that I'm plumpy.
Ooh,
she
loves
right. Love my heftiness.
She
loves my zestiness.
She
loves me restlessly.
She
loves me forever.
Mm-hmm. Forever.
She loves me because she loves
me. Love
Motomoto, before things get too serious, well, I was wondering if I were to, for example, stay here, I'd like to ask you...
Let your candid lips be the messages to my ear canal.
Well, I don't know. I have so many questions.
Well, I promise the answer will always be yes, unless no is required.
Okay, so what is it about me that you find so interesting?
Well, you are the most plumpinest girl I've ever met.
Okay, other than that.
Let's see. Yeah, well, you know, you chunk, yeah.
Right.
My gosh, girl, you huge.
You said that.
Oh, yeah, that's right. We don't have to talk no more.
Okay. I don't think I've ever had a guy that said, you like me for my thighs. Okay. Is everyone all right? Are you still breathing? Okay, I want to ask you a very honest question. When you saw the title, and when you heard, when I said the word sex, who can honestly say here that their first reaction was, this is great, what a blessing from the Lord, God and sex in one box, I can completely see it, joy. Honestly. Thank you, we have one. You're going to pray tonight. Okay. Who else? Come on. Anyone? Thank you, Talita. Okay. This is actually a bad thing. That all of us, when we hear the word sex and when we read it, our reaction is, ugh, it's gross. Or don't talk about it. I don't know in which category you would have fallen. But either one of these categories you would have heard. Either it is gross, it's something that we don't talk about, it's something that's perverted and lustful, or you grow up with your parents telling you, just don't have sex, because then you're going to get pregnant. Okay. Yeah. So one of those two. But the sad thing is that sex is supposed to be something that's good. And Tien's actually said it very well last week when he said that power, talking about power, is a good thing until it becomes the ultimate thing. Something that we worship, something that starts controlling us. But when I thought about sex, I actually had to go, you know what? My first reaction also initially, way back when, would not have been, it's a good thing that becomes an ultimate thing. It almost already falls in this category. And the fact that no one put their hands up proves that's exactly what happens. And to be honest with you, we have to look at these fairy tales that we just saw, and we need to see with new eyes. Because growing up, okay, look, I am from the theater background, so any Disney movie, I am happy, it's in my happy place, I'm just going to sing along there, and the prince coming in, it's awesome. So when you're a little girl, you look at these fairy tales, and you see the ideal of happily ever after, right? As a little girl, you hear the message, okay, this is happiness. I'm going to dance in the woods with animals, and then the guy is going to come out of nowhere, out of a bush, and he's going to love me, and we're going to live happily ever after. Ta-da! Okay. All right. And inherently, that's not a bad thing. It's nothing bad to be small, and you're little, and you look at these movies, and you dream of being romance and being loved. There's nothing wrong with that. But there is something wrong with making that the ideal, the ultimate. And for the men, what's very interesting with the old fairy tales, because Sleeping Beauty was actually made in the 1950s, hence the very over-dramatized movement of the hands and the singing. For the men, you are portrayed as the most charming, romantic stud who's always gentle and kind, and he can rescue the girl. Perfect, basically. It's the guy's perfect all the time. And it's not a reality. Because the same way we as girls dream about the perfect prince that's just going to come and sweep us off our feet when we don't even realize it, it's also not a reality. And what I actually love about Madagascar, which was the second one, is that it's a little bit more of a modern fairy tale. And in this one, they actually make the point quite obvious that you can't just fall for someone in 3 days. It's impossible. You can't love them. He had no idea what to tell her when she said, what is it about me that you find interesting? Your thighs. You're hefty. You're huge. Oh my goodness, don't ever say that to a girl. Okay? But it had nothing to do with who she is as a person. And vice versa. Because she couldn't say anything about him either. And that's the problem with fairy tales. We believe it because it's romantic and it's wonderful and it's great, but it's not real. You don't know the person. We don't know where the prince came from. And we don't know what Sleeping Beauty went through in her life either, really. But here's the problem. Our fairy tales become adult fairy tales. Because if we walk around, and especially in Cape Town, and I want to say to all the people that have moved here, be awake and alert. Cape Town is stunning. It really is a fairy tale to live here. But there is an adult fairy tale that you need to open your eyes and recognize. Because the whole time what happens is for us as women, everywhere you look, there is magazines and songs and videos and movies portraying the ideal woman, the happily ever after woman. And what we do when we look at it as a woman, we look at her and we go, oh my goodness, she's perfect. That's what I must be. That's how I should look to become happily ever after. But she's photoshopped. And her thighs definitely don't look like that in real life. Her hair is extensions and false eyelashes. Everything about her is fake. It's not real. And yet we buy into it every single day. And we spend thousands on clothes and makeup and hair things, and I'm not saying those things are bad. Okay, I'm the first one to say they're not bad. But if they become the ultimate, if all we care about is our beauty, we're missing the point. It becomes something that controls us. And for the men, the same. Men are constantly hearing the message, you need to be more. You have to have more money, a bigger car, a bigger house. You need to weigh this much and have these many biceps. And you must have the trophy wife. And it's not true. And now in Cape Town, the fashion is actually the hipster. So now you must be thin. And again, fashion in itself is not a bad thing. But it's what we're being sold. Every season, there's another fashion. And for the ladies at the moment, which I'm actually quite glad about, the fashion is strong is the new skinny. Because skinny means starvation, and strong means healthy. So I guess we're on the right track. But it's still just a fairy tale. It's not reality. And now I want to tell you, Sleeping Beauty, I don't know how many of you know this, but the original fairy tale that the Grimm brothers wrote, what actually happened with Sleeping Beauty is, yes, she was in the tower, and she was asleep, and she was waiting for the prince to come and wake her up. But the prince didn't wake her up. He raped her, and she fell pregnant with twins. And then the prince that came second felt sorry for her, and he took her in, but he let her live in a house next to the palace because it was a shame to have her nearby because of what happened to her. That's the real fairy tale. The same with the clip Tian showed last week, Cinderella. This is a very good one. You'll see the one that I have on my slide, the stepsisters. We all know the ugly stepsisters, and they always show them really, really ugly. But in the original, they're gorgeous. They are gorgeous from top to bottom, if you get what I'm saying. And so they distracted the prince so much that he didn't even notice that they had cut parts of their toes and their heels to fit into the slipper. And so by the time he got to the palace, the blood was pouring, and then he only noticed it. Now, I really don't understand how you do not see blood. But they were obviously being very, tempting. And that's the real fairy tale. And I can give you many examples of this. So the bottom line is, this is what we hear every day. And if we take it a little bit further and we take it into the context of sex, this is exactly why no one could put their hands up. Because all we are being fed is this, the lie. The fairy tale happily after of what sex is. And again, for the woman, we look at these women on these posters and in movies, and we think, how are you supposed to look like that? You always have to be beautiful, you always have to be sexy, you always have to be turned on, and she always looks good in the morning, always, no smelly breath, okay, always. And you become condemned because you can't be that. And for the men, my blood boils when I think about this, because I'm actually angry on your behalf. Because what the media is telling you is, this is what women are like in bed. This is what we are. Always sexy, always beautiful. This is what we can do. And it starts becoming the happily ever after. This is what a woman should be able to do. And no wonder no one wants to put their hands up when I say the word sex. Because we all see it all the time as portrayed as gross. And tonight I want to say to you, I am tired of hearing sex is gross. Because God made sex. And God cannot make anything that's gross. Amen? Oy, amen. We'll get there. We'll get there. But I want us tonight to stop looking at the perverted, lustful thing, which is gross, and look at the truth, which is intimacy, which is sex, which is from God, which is a good thing. And I think it's time that we start studying what is the truth instead of studying what is the gross thing, because it's very hard to go back. One of the biggest questions we get at marriage prep every single time is, how am I supposed to now get married when every day of my life I've been taught, don't talk about it, or don't look, it's gross, and now I get married and now it has to be great. Exactly. It's not supposed to be that way around. And that's why We need to study the Word. We need to see what does God actually say about the thing that He created. Okay. I also want to say, I don't know all of your stories. I don't know where you came from and what your past is and what brought you here. But standing here as someone who took the wrong road and went the perverted way, I can say to you, God, for God, nothing is impossible. And if you're sitting here tonight and you've been hearing voices that I'm never going to become that spotless bride, it's a lie. I walked the road of forgiveness, repentance. And now I am married and I know the other side and I know that I know that I know that sex is a good thing, even though the world told me differently. So I want to say that, and I feel it's for specific people. I want to trust tonight, even as we're talking, that God is going to renew your mind to stop hearing the lies and to start hearing the truth. Amen? Let's have a prayer. God, in preparation just for hearing the truth, we come and bring our minds before you. We bring minds that have been polluted with a lot of stuff from the world, things that are not the truth, things that are the lie. And tonight we ask you, Father, renew our minds to see the truth of what sex was meant to be in marriage, why you gave it to us as a gift. Open our eyes to see the truth, Lord. And thank you, Father, for every person, no matter what past they came from, that tonight there's forgiveness for all. There's a place of redemption. And there's a place where we can actually say the word and not be embarrassed and not be ashamed. Where we can trust you for complete renewal tonight. In Jesus' name. So naturally, we're going to start from the beginning, from Genesis. And I know everyone knows these scriptures very, very well. But the problem is usually when you know scriptures very well, you miss the stuff that you're supposed to read. So Genesis 2 verse 23, this is when the man meets the woman, Adam meets Eve. And what happened before this, which is beautiful, is that God created Adam, and then he looked at Adam and said, he needs a helper. It is not good for him to be alone. Okay, did the men hear this? It is not good for you to be alone. Amen? Amen. Come on, amen. Amen. Yes, need to stand in faith here. Okay. You need a helper. And so God created us. Okay. All right. So the part that we also don't sometimes read is where Adam looks for the helper. He actually goes and looks first. He looks through the animals and the plants, and obviously there's not another human being. But this is why this part is important. Because then he meets her and he says, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. I want you to see something here that's actually very obvious. He meets her for the first time, and his reaction is not the buff, tough guy, and it's not the guy that we see in movies that only has one thing on the brain. He looks at her and recognizes bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. His reaction is one of intimacy. She's a part of me. And I want to say to the ladies, we have accepted a lie that is not from God. We believe that all men are animals. And it's not true. The men that are sitting here around you are God-fearing, godly men. And that is the reaction if you meet your husband and he puts the ring on your finger. That's what God wants. A reaction that is here. Bone of my bones. Flesh of my flesh. In fact, he goes on to say, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Can you get more intimate? And can we say something obvious? No one, don't throw me with something. He didn't look at her and go, oh, boobs. It doesn't mean he didn't see it, but his reaction... His reaction was a man's reaction, the man that fears the Lord. He looks at all of her and he goes, "You are part of me. Ladies, are you hearing me? That's why you wait for this guy. And you don't settle for the guy that looks at you and just sees flesh. A guy that loves the Lord and can recognize that you are bones to his, of his bones and flesh of his flesh." Okay. Amen. I want to go on to Proverbs, where he actually writes to his sons and he says, "An excellent wife who can find?" Now, before I go on, for some reason, us ladies, when we hear the Proverbs 31 women, we have this reaction. Why? Give me an answer. Why? Ah, oh, yesy. This morning, a mother from way in the back gave me an answer, and I've got a whole group here. Thank you. Okay. Yes, because she is perfect. And you look at it and you go, "Oh, how am I going to be this Proverbs woman?" But ladies, it's written by a man. No. You're not hearing me. Take a breath. It's the same thing. I'll use myself as an example. When I don't wear makeup, I usually think, "Ugh, ugly." And then Mary will look at me and go, "You're always beautiful to me. You can wear a bag and I'm going to think you're beautiful." A guy wrote this because that's how he saw his wife. Ah. Oh my goodness. Do you understand what I'm telling you? Because most of the time, we as the wives don't feel like we're always perfect. We don't always feel like we're doing everything great, and we try. I know the ones who are mothers, oh my goodness, bless you. You really try, and we want to honor you for that. Because once again, if you're a mother, the world's view of a mother is she is supermom. She's always looking great, fit, makeup, everyone's fed, husband is satisfied, and that's the mother of the world. And they're never tired. But we as women do put a lot of pressure on ourselves to be perfect because that's what we feel. And that's why, again, from this filter, which is the wrong filter, we read the scripture and we go, "Oh, again? Now even the word says we have to be perfect." When actually, he wrote it about his wife, how he saw her. In his eyes, there was no better wife to find. She is great. So can we read it now without hearing all the negative things and hear it from the husband who loves his wife? "An excellent wife who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life." And we stop there. The men, you've also been lied to. That women look at you and you go, "We just want you to provide for us. Give me the house, give me babies, and then I'm happy." It's not true. This is what God wants for you. For the men listening, a wife that you can trust, that is for you, whose heart is for you, who will do you no harm. Are you hearing me? Because once again, the women in the world that are married are portrayed as women who walk over their husbands. It's a lie. Don't settle for the woman who's going to walk over you, cannot respect you or see who you are. This is the woman who can see who her husband is. She gives her heart to him, and because of that, he can trust her because she is for him. "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." Again, ladies, this is a guy that's writing it about her. He recognizes her beauty is not going to last forever, and it's not important to him. He wants the wife who fears the Lord. She is to be praised. This is the advice that he's giving to his sons, by the way. This is the woman you want. So for the men as well, this is the woman you want. Forget the trophy wife lie, because we don't exist. You want a woman who loves the Lord, who fears the Lord. Amen? Yes, say, okay. Can I quickly see who here is married tonight? Okay. I see. And can I see who is not married? Because I, okay. Hallelujah. It helps. This morning I had Shame, Alice and Yaku, who were the only single people this morning. The rest were all married at Century City. So, Shame, thank you again that I could make use you guys the whole time. So now we go back to Genesis, and it says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Three things that we never read. Number one, that the husband will leave his father and his mother, and he will hold fast to his wife. In other translations, it says, cleave to. Tiens? Okay. Sure. It's for life. This is how God sees marriage. Are you with me? That is the truth. It is not the lie that says, oh, everyone gets divorced and we're just going to try our best. We're just going to fake it because that's what a Christian couple is supposed to do. No. We hold fast. We cleave to one another for life because this is a covenant. It is forever. That is the truth. And we need to believe that. Because the more we start thinking, okay, in the back of my mind, divorce is reality. No, no. This is God's heart for us forever. The second one, and they shall become one flesh. The first time in the Bible that sex is mentioned in a very beautiful way. Why? Because this is literally what happens. Two bodies become one flesh. Two souls become one. I want you to understand that this is God's heart. It's not looking at someone and you seeing them as an object. It's not looking at them and seeing what can they do for me. This is the selfish one talking. It's becoming one flesh. It's giving of yourself. Because if you start understanding that the intimacy that God gave for marriage is the most vulnerable thing you can share with someone, you will understand why God describes it as becoming one flesh. Because that's what happens. And I know if you're here tonight and you're not married and you're thinking, okay, great. But I'm going to say to you, and we're going to get there tonight, this is why it is worth waiting for. Not because your parents told you not to do it. Not because the Bible says it's not the right thing to do. Honor the marriage bed. It goes deeper than that. It is a gift that God gave right in the beginning to marriage. Because God recognizes that in a marriage, only in a marriage, can intimacy be safe and vulnerable and fun. Because it's for life. In fact, I read statistics in America where they showed hundreds and thousands of couples that they like did the survey with to see between couples that are living together and couples that are actually married, who has better sex now? What a survey. But the point is the results showed the ones who are married. And why? Because you know one another, because she is the bone of your bones and the flesh of your flesh. You know her. And the longer you're married, the better you know one another. It's like a good wine. And that's why he says she's even better than a good wine. That's why you wait. The students, where's my students? Where are you? When you're a student and all your friends are sleeping around, this is why you wait. Not because it's the right thing to do, because it's worth something. Because God wants to give you this. He wants to give you a place that's going to be safe and vulnerable and fun, all in one package. And then when you're married, all of that together produces a life. And I want to say again, there's this terrible lie that the only reason women are here is to marry and produce the babies. And it's not. Then God wouldn't have made it like this. It was important to him, so it should be important to us. And to the married couples, I want to say, if you're sitting here tonight and you're thinking, sure, we're familiar. We've become that couple that we're familiar because life happens. I'm not condemning you. I understand, especially when you have children. But it's worth fighting for because it's a gift just for the two of you. Amen. And then I completely missed the last one. They were both naked and they were not ashamed. Now I understand in the context of this, it meant it was before sin, it was before all of that stuff, but in the context of marriage, that's what God wants. No shame. This was probably one of the things that Mary and I discussed the most before we got married. How is it not going to be like a shameful thing? How is it not? How do you come to church and, you know, how are you not going to be ashamed? Because part of the reason, obviously, for me was because all I knew of sex before was a shameful thing. It was condemning. It was something that made me feel guilty. So I couldn't compute. Another reason to wait. Because here God says, you are both naked and you're not ashamed. You're not ashamed in front of God. You're not ashamed in front of one another. There is no shame for sex in marriage. Okay. And then I've thrown in some Song of Solomon because I can. Wait, go back. I don't want them to see it. Okay. Because we don't like reading Song of Solomon. I make all the people that get married read this. And everyone comes back, oh, it's a weird book to read. And it is, because it feels almost poetic, which it is. And there's lots of things mentioned in there that's maybe a little bit too much for you, or you don't understand what's going on. But I want us to read how joyful they are about one another. And I've put it in the Message translation so that you can read it in a language that we understand, okay? And I didn't say which verses I chose, because I actually want to tell all of us, we need to go and read Song of Solomon. Because it's in the Word, and it's truth. It's, again, a glimpse of what God wants for all of us, married or not. Okay? So, the man, he says, oh, get up, dear friend, my fair and beautiful lover. Come to me, come, my shy and modest dove. Leave your seclusion, come out in the open. Let me see your face, let me hear your voice. For your voice is soothing and your face is ravishing. You've captured my heart, dear friend. You looked at me and I fell in love. One look my way and I was hopelessly in love. How beautiful your love, dear, dear friend. Far more pleasing than a fine, rare wine. And the woman responds, and I love that you could actually hear how young she is. My dear lover glows with health, red-blooded, radiant. He's one in a million. There's no one quite like him. A rugged mountain of a man. Aromatic. Come on, the men love this. You're loving this, okay? Wait for it. Aromatic with wood and stone. His words are kisses, and his kisses are words. Everything about him delights me, thrills me through and through. That's my lover. That's my man, dear Jerusalem sisters. Ladies, this is the guy that you wait for. The guy that can look at you and recognize you are the best friend. You're not just an object. You're not just a thing. You are someone worthy to be loved. And I want to say this to everyone who's not married yet tonight. To the ladies, firstly, do not settle for a charming guy. Because charm is deceitful. You want the guy who's honest and real. Don't settle. I feel like I have to say this like a million times tonight. The dudes, come on, you love that. You're the man. That's what she's saying. Don't you want that? Don't you want a girl that can look at you and adore you and respect you and boast about you instead of just a girl who wants to use you? Because we do that as well. That is a woman worth waiting for. Amen? Yes, okay. But obviously we need to understand that there was sin that came in. There was the fall. So there's a slow fade. And there's a song from Casting Crowns that I really like that says it perfectly. It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. Thoughts invade. Choices are made. A price will be paid when you give yourself away. Families never crumble in a day. It's a slow fade. So now I want us to talk about the slow fade and what it actually means. So we're going back to Genesis. Are you still with me? Yes. So when the woman saw that the tree was good. Now before I go on, in context, the tree is the tree of knowledge and good and evil. Okay. So that's what it is. Okay, I'm not confusing you. I'm not preaching something weird here. But with context of what I'm preaching tonight, can we look at the tree as in the context of sex? Because it changes the way you read it. I want you to hear this. So now, the snake comes. And the first thing that he says to her is, did God really say? I love that line. Now again, in the context of sex, this is what happens. Especially when you're still waiting and you haven't found the person that you feel this is the right one. This is it. You go, did God really say? Is it really that bad to pray when it's past 12? Is it really that bad to go and watch this movie? Is it really that bad to wear these clothes, which I know is actually see-through, but I'm going to wear it? Is it really what God said? Okay. What he does is he twists the truth, and it starts the slow fade. And you start doubting it. It becomes this gray area. I'm not sure. Is it really that bad? And that's exactly what he wants. So the second thing he says to her is, actually, no, if you eat of the tree, you will know all things. In other words, you will be God. Now, I know, again, this is not what I'm going to tell you now, but this is something that's important. Because he's basically lying to her and deceiving her by saying, if you eat of this fruit, it's going to be good for you. You're going to be better because of it. And the same with sex. The slow fade. Go and watch that movie. It's not so bad. Feel her up a little bit more. It's not so hectic. It's okay. There's a reason why God said, don't eat of the fruit. So now we're going to see. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. Are you seeing all of that? She took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband. R. King Hughes wrote, when we are in the grip of lust, God is never more distant. We forget who we are, who God is, and discount his word. And that's exactly what happens next. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. When we eat of the fruit that God really wants to give us, not this tree now, when we go towards an area where it becomes perverted, the good thing of sex that God actually wants to give us, we can't see it for what it is anymore. Becomes a gray area, but we also lose sight of God because God is here. He cannot be here where it's lustful and perverted. He cannot because he is God. So every time we make decisions to go more and more in this direction and we make excuses because of it, this is not what God wants for us. He wants this. He wants it to be a good thing. A gift and not a curse. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. They hid themselves from God. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the fruit of the tree, and I ate it. And there breaks communication and marriage right there. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? You're supposed to be his helper. And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. It's a reality that the snake is out to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But if we fix our eyes on God, if we do not allow it to wander to fruit that is not good, we will be in a place where it's safe and where it's blessed and where it's what God wants it to be. And again, I want to say this is not a condemning thing. If you've walked this road, God can bring us back, but we need to repent. We need to forgive. That's always the hardest part, no? But we need to forgive so that we can come back to that place where we can become a spotless white bride waiting for our groom. Because prophetically, when you get married, that's what you're saying. This is what God's heart is for us eventually. The groom coming for the bride. Okay, so let's get practical. And I know this is maybe going to feel like, okay, it's a little bit too practical. We all should know this. But I'm not going to assume we all know this. Okay? How do we stop the slow fade? You guard your eyes. Can everyone look at me quickly? You guard your eyes. At the moment, or I don't know how long ago, there's a movie that came out called The Wolf of Wall Street. And if you actually go and read on the internet, you don't even have to go and watch it, how disgusting it is, you make the choice and you go, I don't go watch that. Because what that movie is doing, it's actually saying, this is how women should be treated. And it's a movie that currently holds the record for the most swearing and the most disgusting sex scenes that has ever been allowed on the main cinema. Oh, and of course, it's getting a lot of Oscar buzz. Of course it is. Why don't we go and watch it? Not because the church told me not to. Because it's worth fighting for. It's worth waiting for. And if you go to a movie like that, you are basically saying, I support and agree with how women are being treated here. And I support and agree that all men are animals and they just want to use and abuse. So you don't go and watch it. You stand up and you say, no. You go watch something else. There's great other movies that you can watch. Guard your eyes. It's the windows to your soul. Please, guys, I'm saying something that should be obvious, but it's not obvious to us because we become so used to everything that we see. Don't look at those magazines. Don't go look at the girl that's wearing the short skirt, and I'm sorry that she's wearing the short skirt. It shouldn't be like that. I get it. But you make a choice every single time to guard your eyes because you know what you're fighting for. And this is why I'm saying this to the people that are not married. This is what you do now. You go, I know what I'm waiting for, so I'm setting a standard. No. And for the marrieds, you don't bring this into your marriage. You say no. Guard your ears. Ladies, we are so bad at this. We sit together and we badmouth the guys. We break the character. We say all these horrible things about them. And it's not the truth. It's our own issues speaking. Because these men are God-fearing men. They're not perfect, obviously. So we don't break them down. We are not perfect either. So you guard your mouth. Wives, guard your mouth. You honor your husband at all times. When was the last time that you said what that woman said to her man? You are my man. I respect you. I love you. I adore you. Everything about you excites me. When was the last time that we said it? And that's what we should be doing because it's a good thing. And even if you're not married, you speak life over the men. You speak life. And for the men, oh my goodness, when you get to work and you've got those guys that are talking sexual jokes and rubbish about girls, you speak up. You do not walk out. You do not do the, ooh, let me just remove myself from this conversation. No. Because that could be your sister that they're talking about, your mother, your wife. You set the standard and you do it in love. You're not going to hit the guy. But you speak up because this is worth speaking up for. Because again, the women that are sitting around you are God-fearing women, and they deserve your respect as well, even when they're not around. You guard your bodies. The first one is the obvious one. The people that are not married, I know it's hard. I get it. I was there. I know that when you're in the moment, you don't think, and you start kissing, and the next moment, it's too late. It shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be too late. And no matter what's been before, tonight you can make the decision, I'm not going to get myself in that situation again. So at the appropriate time, I drop off the girl and I go home. And I tell the guy, go. I love you, but go. You don't tell him I like your thighs, okay? No. Okay. You can do that in the daylight tomorrow, okay? I'm saying this because it's not an obvious thing anymore. But it's the truth. God wants us to respect our bodies. Because here's the thing that my dad said to me, and I wish I listened. If I had to go out with a guy, you need to treat him like he could be someone else's husband. And if you're going out with a girl, you treat her like she's someone else's wife. Because until that ring is not on her finger, she's not yours, and he is not yours. And if you do that, if that's what in your mind while you're going on a date, you act very differently. Because you honor her, you honor him. And if you are on a date with someone who doesn't treat you like that, you tell them very nicely goodbye. Because you want to be treated with love and respect. Amen. And then on the body subject as well, the clothing. I understand that fashion is something we love and we want to follow it and we want to be in fashion. But at the moment, it's actually scary for me what is in fashion for women. Because it leaves nothing to the imagination. And actually, there's beautiful clothes that can make us look like the woman that we are. We can look elegant. We can look beautiful. We can look like woman and not like objects, like happily ever afters. Please, ladies, you are worth being seen as a worthy woman, a woman that is respected. So when you dress, you think, this is how I can honor God as well. You don't even think about your husband. You think about, I am honoring God with what I'm wearing right now. Did you hear me? Can I hear amen from the ladies? Amen. Amen. And then lastly, guard your heart. Please don't go on a date, especially when it's the first date. And I'm doing the teens thing, I just realized. I'm getting really... Please don't go and share your deepest emotions and feelings and secrets on the first date. You don't. Girls, we are very, very bad with this. You do not. Because your heart is to be treasured by your husband. And on the right time and the right day, you can share that with him. Because he is going to treasure it. And for now, no, it's not his place. Not yet, if that's the case. And the same with the men. You do not tell a lady things like, ooh, I can imagine us together one day. Oh, I can see you as the most amazing mother. Because what do we do as women? Ooh, wedding, here we go. Okay. If you don't want that situation, don't create that expectation. Don't mess with your heart. Don't do that. Guard your heart. And as a man as well, don't share your dreams with her. Don't share where you're going. Don't share the deepest things of your heart with a woman. Because especially for us as women, that's a sign of intimacy. So if you want a problem, it's going to happen right there. Because that means, okay, he's sharing. He obviously likes me. Okay. Don't. because that's precious pearls that you share with the right person when it's for life. Amen, everyone. Can you please stand with me? And can I ask the band to also come to the front? Can I also ask the Connect people to hand out the communion? We're going to have communion together now. And I want us to actually reflect. It was a lot of information, I get it. But take what you needed to hear tonight. I know there's areas that got highlighted. I could see it. The things that are highlighted are the things you now need to focus on in ministry and bring it before God. And I want us to use communion together as a sign that says our bodies are not our own. If you're married, if you're single, doesn't matter. Your body is not yours. It's firstly the temple of God. And so you must treat it like that. I actually said to a girl the other day as well, if you really think about it, if God is king and he says that you are mine, you become royalty. And if you had to be royalty every day, you would act very differently because you're representing the king. Did everyone hear that? We are representing the king 24/7. Even a bigger reason to wait and to fight for it. And so when we use communion tonight, it is as a reminder that my body is not mine. It is firstly the temple of the living King. And so my body will be a place that honors God all the time. I want you to close your eyes. The communion's going to come past and then it's fine. Open your eyes. But I want everyone to close their eyes. I felt something before I came here tonight that I feel I need to say it. For those who are married, we have a responsibility to keep the gift alive. And I want you, not tomorrow, today, as you're driving home, to affirm your husband, to speak life over him, respect him, honor him. We do it not enough. And I want the men to look at your wives and look at them and see them. Tell her she's beautiful. Tell her how much you love her, how much you delight in her. A woman, we love the earth. But you need to say it, both of you. We cannot not say it enough. And when it comes to intimacy in our marriages, this is really a place where we need to stand up and fight for the intimacy that's in our marriage and not allow the world to tell us what intimacy in a marriage should look like, that it's boring, that it fades away, all those horrible things, because it's not. But that means constantly being in it to serve the other person, to win the other person every day, because then no one loses. If it's about you, you are going to lose. Because intimacy was never meant just for you. It was meant for you to bless the other person as well. And the married's hearing me. And I want you tonight, after the service, go and pray together and speak life again over your intimacy, no matter what is going on, whether it's going great or maybe it's in a patch where it's not going great. Go and speak life. And claim the gift that God has given you. For the single people, I want to say, stop hearing the voice that says, okay, well, great. Now what? I want you to see that God is putting these things in front of you because he constantly, every day, wants you to honor him right now. Not when you get married only, not when you find the right one, every day. you get to honor the King of Kings by choosing the right things today. But that means you need to know that you're worth fighting for as well. So you don't settle. And don't let the enemy come and tell you, but what if it's too late? And what if you wait years? Don't let him tell you that. God's timing is perfect. It is perfect. He doesn't make mistakes. God doesn't look at age. Look at Sarah. She got pregnant at 100. Okay. He does not look at age. Nothing is impossible for God. Don't let your standards go down because you're getting worried that what if he doesn't come? What if she doesn't come? Keep fighting. Keep fighting. Your gift is going to come. God's going to honor you for being honorable every day. Okay. Close our eyes, everyone. As we eat of the bread together, I want us to remember, why are we eating this? We're eating this because the most important body that there could ever have been was beaten and bruised in our place. And we eat it as a reminder of what he died for. So we must honor our bodies. We must honor him in everything that we do. And I just want you, in your own words, while you're eating the bread, I want you to pray to God and just bring your body again before him. Bring your body as a holy temple before God and thank him that it is a holy temple. But before we drink, I feel for this one, I actually want to make an opportunity to come and make a step, like step out and show God what exactly it is that you're stepping out for, and that is intimacy. Because even if I'm not talking about sex tonight, power, sex, money, all of these things ultimately takes us away from God. It takes our eyes off the one that is worthy because we get ashamed. We run. We do what Adam and Eve did, and we're scared. And God is saying to all of us tonight, don't run. Stop running. And I'm not speaking about the most hectic thing now. I'm talking about little things. Maybe you did go and watch a movie that you shouldn't have. It's okay. But come back now. Repent and come back. Get your eyes back on God. I'm talking about small and big things. So, what I want to ask, if you want tonight, just as a symbol of I'm stepping out and saying I'm fixing my eyes again on God, I'm choosing him above the fairy tale of the world, the lies that I'm being fed, and you want to say, God, I choose to be intimate with you and not the world. I choose you. I choose intimacy that is real and not a fairy tale. Then I want you to take your belongings and come to the front. Bring the juice with you, and I want us to take it together. So if that is you, I want you to quickly come to the front. Come. And as you're coming, can you just move straight over? Everyone who's not coming to the front, we are now standing witness to what they are deciding tonight. Because they're saying by this, I am stepping out and choosing to be intimate with God and not the things of the world. Which means we are witness to what they are doing. This is a powerful moment. It's like keeping them accountable in a way, in a good way, for something that's worth fighting for. We're all going to take the communion together, but I want everyone else who's standing behind them to stretch out your hands as a symbol that this is us delighting in what you are doing tonight. This is us going, we support you. We bless you for the decision that you're making right now. And then I want us to take the communion together. Let us drink the juice together. Yes, thank you, Father, that for all of us, drinking of that cup reminds us of what your blood has done. That there is no sin, a little thing or a big thing, that blood was not enough for. No more condemnation in this place tonight. No more voices telling me I will never be able to be saved. Or whether it's a big thing or a small thing. Tonight we receive your cup, Lord. We receive the blood that was spilt, and that is enough. It is done. And Lord, our friends, our family standing here in the front, God, as we stretch out our hands to them, we celebrate them. We celebrate the decision that they made tonight by saying, boldly and publicly, I will not love the world more than I love God. I will not be intimate with the things of the world. I choose and I declare to be intimate with the Lord God Almighty, with the one who is and is to come, the one who is worthy to be loved. And Lord, we pray, we bless them now. God, we say, may you be the one that keeps drawing them closer. Lord, when they come into temptation, Lord, we pray that they will hear your voice and see your face so clearly that they cannot be moved away from it, Father. We speak it over them, Lord. And we rejoice with them with the decision that they make, Father. We rejoice with them. Thank you, Lord, that in your eyes, it's never too late. Thank you, Father, that we can pray over them, that their intimacy will be completely restored. Can I ask you, everyone that's in the front, can you just pray by yourselves? Just bring your heart before the Lord. Bring that place that you are struggling with, you know what you're struggling with, whatever it is that's drawing your eyes away from God and stealing your intimacy, big or small, just bring it before the Lord. Get real with Him. Be honest with Him. This is the moment to do it. Don't wait.